Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are in this particular text, you'll remember that this is in the portion where the Apostle Paul is praying for the congregation there in Colossae. And as I said before, this is a good example, a good model for us to emulate. Paul includes a number of things that we also ought to include in our prayers to the Lord for one another. And you'll notice that he doesn't cease to pray for them when he heard about their faith in the Lord, and that he prays for the knowledge of his will, being filled with that, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that they might be strengthened with all spiritual might. And he says, "For with his glorious power, for patience and long suffering with joy." It's a lot of things there. And you could break those up and pray for particular portions of those in the lives of God's people. It's a good model in our prayer, for our prayers and things to pray, the content of prayer, as many often struggle with what to pray for. And here it is, we have an example for that. We have other examples in the book of Ephesians as well, and in Philippians, of the prayers of the Apostle Paul that we ought to emulate as well. Jesus gives us the model of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, we understand that. But again, these are things that we ought to emulate and we ought to apply then and appropriate in our lives as we pray for fellow members of the body of Christ. Now, Paul begins this particular section again as he's following along in prayer. He says, "In giving thanks." Now, I just want to make mention of this giving thanks. The scripture is packed full of our giving thanks to the Lord. And not giving thanks to God just because of the things that we receive from the Lord. Do we receive good things from the hand of the Lord? Yes, we do. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But we ought to be a thankful people no matter what we go through. And that's more difficult, isn't it? It's more of a challenge. So we need to be a prayerful people in praying to the Lord that I would be thankful through the difficult times and seasons and epochs in the life, because those are the harder things to be thankful for. We can become conditioned to think that we only give thanks to the Lord when good things happen to us, and yet we find, 1 Thessalonians 5, that we are to give thanks to God in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says the same thing, giving thanks for all things. And so for all things, in everything, we are to be a thankful people. There is the petition that goes along, but there is always the praise that goes along as well. Praise and petition is something that you find as a refrain in the praying of the Apostle Paul and other saints in Scripture. The book of Psalms, it's chock full of the prayers of God's people and giving thanks unto the Lord. Oh, that men would give thanks unto the Lord for his wonderful gifts and to his mercy to the children of men. That we give thanks. Now let me ask you, are you in the condition prayerfully to give thanks to God when difficult things come upon you? When we don't give thanks to God in the difficult things, and many times difficult things come upon us, when we don't give thanks, we are not understanding then correctly the providential hand of God. We're understanding the consequence that God has for us through his providence, that he is working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. To mold, shape, and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ through the trials. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that tribulation produces, hupomone, endurance, steadfastness. Now, we don't often pray for that, do we? Lord, give me tribulation because I need more endurance and steadfastness. Now, we pray for patience and recognize when you're praying for patience that you would be more long-suffering as a believer. This is the means by which God brings the long-suffering to the life. Tribulation. Sorrow. Let me ask you, do you think Job was a patient man before his tribulation? Well, I do, Because it speaks of him being a godly man, an upright man, a righteous man amongst his generation. So clearly, he demonstrated godly virtues. But how much more patient do you think Job was after the trial than it was before? I bet you that increased hundredfold. Because that's where you really learn to be trusting in the hand of God to bring it to pass, to wait upon the Lord, trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. It's hard. It's difficult. When the dark night of the soul comes upon you, it's hard. We often say, Lord, deliver me from this. And yet, that's often, as you read Scripture, not God's design, but it's to deliver you through this. Because it's through this that I become more and more like Christ, Christ-like character, like Christ, like God. And that's what we want, and that's what we need. So there is the prayer and the petition that goes on in the life of the Christian. Now, I think we're very quick to petition. I think we're quick to come to the Lord and pray for the necessities and even the wants. Nothing wrong with that. But I think we're slow to come with thanksgiving. I think we're slow because we have a tendency to want to thank God after prayers have been answered. It's wrong-headedness, beloved. We see the example in Scripture is that there is a constant and continual giving thanks unto God. Paul makes mention of praying for all types of men and giving thanks unto the Lord for them in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We come, Philippians 4, with our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. We come casting our cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for us, but we're thankful in that in the prayer life. We find that in the life of Peter. So it is to be a thankful individual, because oftentimes, you know, we teach this to our children when they're younger, to be thankful. What do you say? That's what we tell them. What did you say? Thank you. So in community, we become accustomed to saying thank you. But let me ask you this. Is it trite? Is it just a going through the motions? Is it just because that's required of me, so I do it? Well, we can easily, as believers, translate from that even into our prayer life to the Lord of being trite. I hear a lot of that, people that trite. God bless. That's what people will say. God bless. They don't even think about what that means. But it's just like somebody sneezes and you say, bless you. That's how people respond, and using phrases in a trite, superficial manner. We can do that when we come with thanksgiving to the Lord. Are we doing that? It's a reality check, isn't it? It's keeping it real, as a friend of mine in California said. Keep it real, Pastor. And that's the reality. We fall into the triteness, superficiality in giving thanks. We often are like we find the 10 lepers. And 10 were cleansed, and how many came back to give thanks? One. Jesus even asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Only this one Gentile to come back to thank God? You see, that's too much of getting into an accustom, into a frame of mind that we thank God when the things that we want happen to us, rather than thanking Him for who He is. That's what we need. We need to cultivate, as Paul is praying, you'll notice, that he's praying for that for the Colossian church, that they would grow in the knowledge of the truth and spiritual wisdom and understanding and have a thorough understanding of who God is. That changes radically everything in my life when I come to a thorough understanding of who God is. Growing in the knowledge of the truth. Wanting to know Him more and deeper. Not superficial. I was talking to somebody this morning about Christian books. You find a lot of garbage out there. A lot of sugary stuff. It doesn't push you to go deeper. You don't even have the palate to go any deeper because you like all the sweet stuff that's really no good for you. We need the deeper things. We need the things when you read a sentence and you have to go back and reread it because you don't fathom that. You can't comprehend it. You don't know what he's saying because it's so deep. That's good. That's a good exercise of the mind. That expands your mind. That's what we need as believers. Mind expansion and growing in the knowledge of God. And you can't do that apart from the Word of God. Some of you need to get busy because you've been lazy. You haven't been in the Scriptures. You haven't read. You haven't meditated. You haven't cultivated God's Word in your life. And sadly, your lethargy in the Word of God has infected your children. And they're doing the same thing that you're doing. And they'll pass it on to the next generation. And they'll pass it to the next. And we will have a congregation of little ignorant children. That's sin, beloved. In malice, we are to be babes. In understanding, we are to be mature. When I was a child, I spoke about childish things, Paul said. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So that brings my conversation into a different realm because my thinking is somewhere else. So, Paul then prays that they would be a people that grows in the knowledge of the truth. And he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now notice, first of all, the giving of thanks. Paul gives thanks to the Father for the congregation there in Colossae. It's the second time he's done that. Notice in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul gave thanks to the fact that they were redeemed by the Lord. And you notice that Paul says that the Father has qualified us. He has made us acceptable. He has made us and put us in a particular position to be accepted in Him. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. We are made acceptable in the Beloved One. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. We have been qualified in that sense. We have been made fit. Is hikano is the Greek term. That's what it means. Made fit. We have been made fit. We weren't fit. We have been made fit. To do what? To be partakers of the inheritance. Now you notice something, that Paul is giving thanks to God because the work of qualification is God's to do. We have not qualified ourselves, beloved. That means a walk of humility. A walk of long-suffering and mercy towards one another. Get off the high horse. You have not made yourself to differ. God has made you to differ. He has taken you from a particular realm and brought you into another realm. Paul addresses that as well. God has made you fit. He has made you acceptable. And you are acceptable. But you are only acceptable in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. We have been covered and we have been clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. That makes us fit, acceptable in the presence of God to be those that partake of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, have you thought that you're acceptable because of what you have done? I hear that on the radio often. We live in that evangelical world that's schmaltzy, that's Arminian. It talks about us doing. Again, I made mention of this before. I heard an evangelist on the radio say, if you've prayed this prayer, I want to be the first to congratulate you. To congratulate you? What did you do? Because that's why you congratulate somebody. For a job well done, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you adulation. We applaud you. We congratulate you. What are you congratulating one who has come to faith in Christ for? You didn't do anything. You didn't have the faith to believe. You didn't regenerate your soul. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were going your own way on the broad road that leads to destruction. You were fighting against the knowledge of God. You didn't want Him in any of your thinking. God came to you. He regenerated you. He pulled you up out of the muck and the mire, and He brought you to Himself. He washed you from your blood, the example given in Ezekiel. He washed you with clean water. He cleansed you. He robed you. He brought you in. The inheritance belongs to you now because you are a child of God in His kingdom, a partaker of the inheritance that Christ has merited. Who do we give glory to? You know, it's akin to say to congratulate someone is to give them glory. We give glory to the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. This is what we need. So Paul says he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. There is an inheritance stored up for us. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3. The whole earth belongs to us in Jesus Christ. All things Christ has merited. Everything has been granted to him. He has earned. He has merited. And what does he do? He shares in the inheritance. It's an inheritance that is undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You have a reservation. Your inheritance is reserved. And notice that the construction of the Greek means individual believers inherit particular things that God has allotted to them, reserved for them, kept for them. Individually. Out of all that Christ has merited, God shares in all of that, but not all get the same particular inheritance. Well, we know that even in our own lives. Some get this and some get that. But it comes out of the amassing of family fortunes. You get this and you get that and they get this and so far. But that's what he's referring to here. There is an inheritance for each one of us. And again, if you read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, you'll find out that it's dependent upon our service of the Lord. We are saved by the grace that is in Christ Jesus through the faith that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and we are rewarded by our service to the Lord. So there is an inheritance of the saints. An inheritance, notice, of the saints, a genitive clause, that belongs to the saints. The saints in the light. The saints, the hagios, those that are set apart. That's who we are. That's our identity in Christ. Saints in Christ Jesus. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my sins this week. Doesn't matter. You're a saint in Christ Jesus. Right now, you're a saint in Christ Jesus. Not in the future. Right now, you're a saint in Christ Jesus. And you've been translated from death to light to life in Jesus Christ. Right now, you're a saint. You have been set apart for the service of God. And you are a saint in the light. This is the sphere that we dwell. In the light. We are in the light even as Christ is in the light. This is amazing, speaking about the truth of light. Right? Jesus is the light of the world. We find that in the Gospel of John 7 through 9. Christ is the light of the world. And yet we are called light bearers in Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are called to be light bearers in this world in the midst of a corrupt and dark generation, Apostle Paul says. So it is. We are in the light. Light speaks of two particular things metaphorically. Intellectual. So that knowing particular things, we are in the light. The light has shone. We understand. We have the truth. It's been illumined to us by the Spirit of God. There's one aspect. The other is morally. Moral purity speaks of light. And so that's where the saints dwell. In the knowledge of God and in righteous living. This is the people of God. This is your identity. You're a saint in the light in Christ Jesus. God has qualified you. Are you trusting that? Is that the gospel that you speak to your soul? You know, we speak to ourselves more than anybody else speaks to us. We're constantly dialoguing with ourselves. Sometimes, you know, you see people walking around in stores and you hear them talking and you think, well, they're crazy. And yet you're doing the same thing. You're back, why did I do that? Why did I say that? You're walking out and you're talking, what'd you say? You know, husbands and wife, you know, you'll say, what'd you say, honey? Ah, nothing. You're talking to yourself. Well, I want to ask you this question. What gospel are you proclaiming to your heart? Are you proclaiming something that you do to make yourself and to keep yourself acceptable in the sight of God? Or are you proclaiming the truth of the gospel that Christ is my acceptance with God? He has qualified me. I am accepted because of the Beloved One. That's good news. That's comforting. That is what spurs you on to continue to serve the Lord with gladness. I'm not maintaining this salvation. He is the one who has redeemed me. He is the one who keeps me. I am preserved in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, we are saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice again the delivering from the power of darkness. That's once where we were. Paul speaks of it in this way in 2 Timothy 2, that they have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, lest they believe the truth and be saved. 2 Corinthians 4. We find in 2 Corinthians 3, he speaks of that too. But the God of this age blinds the minds of the unbeliever. So recognize that. We have been delivered from this, beloved, from the power of darkness. Again, SCOTUS, darkness, speaking intellectually, is falsehood, lies, error, deceit. We've been delivered from that. About 15, 20 years ago, I got a knock on my front door. I look out the window, I see two bicycles in my driveway. It's two Mormons. So I said, what you guys doing? And one of them said, we're out giving people the good news. And I said, good news? Well, I got to hear this. Come on in and sit down. They came in, they sat down, and I said, I have a question before we start. Yes, what's the bad news? So they began talking to one another about the bad news, because see, there's no bad news in Mormonism. Nobody goes to hell. It's just different levels of heaven. So they were in a dilemma. You see, because the bad news is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We walk in darkness. We are children of lies and deception. And there is none who seeks after God. No, not even one. How does that individual get delivered? The good news is not me doing something. It's Christ doing in my place, in my stead, on my behalf. It's Him going to the cross. Laying down His life that I might have life. That I might be freed from the sin and the corruption and the devil ensnaring me. And from the wrath of God to come. Christ alone has done that. Is that the gospel that you're preaching to yourself? He has delivered us. He's rescued us from this. And you weren't drowning in the ocean. You were done drowned. Christ is the one who swims down, grabs you, brings you up. And you don't take a gasp of air and say, I'll swim the rest of the way. Thank you, Jesus. He's the one who totes you to shore and breathes life into you. When that life is breathed into you, beloved, you look into the face of Jesus and you say, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's the heart, that's the desire of the one delivered, rescued by the Savior. The power. Notice there is a power of darkness. It's in our communities. It's in our culture. It's in our state. It is in our societies. It's in our world. It is in our country. The power of darkness. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know what it means to be under a sway? Well, let me give you an example. One, a biblical example. Another one you'll get from a playground scene. The playground scene is somebody taking a child on a swing and swinging them. And the sway is the direction that they push them. They are swaying it this way and swaying it that way. Whichever way, the one who has a hold of the swing pushes it. The whole world lies under the sway, the direction, the push of the wicked one. The biblical example would be a boat that is on the water that is being blown along by the wind. Satan is blowing the world ship along whatever direction he wills. But notice, we are not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are not in Adam. We are in Christ. We are not in the darkness. We are in the light. That's what it means to be conveyed. It means to be transferred from one area to the next. We are in Christ Jesus spiritually. So while the whole world is being blown along by the doctrines of demons, the Christian can stand firm and hold his ground with the truth and persevere with steadfastness, with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Those doctrines are all around us. Transgenderism, lesbianism, gays, queers, homosexuals, bisexuals, marrying your pet. I mean, what other kind of radical, strange, perverse, absurd teaching do you want to come up with? It is in the world. When I was in Vermilion, there was a billboard sign of an Episcopalian congregation that said, bring your pets down on Saturday and we will baptize them. And we drove by on Saturday and there was a line, beloved. Are we that stupid? Christ did not come to redeem pets. That doesn't mean there are not going to be animals in the kingdom of heaven. There certainly is going to be. But will it be the German shepherd that I had 10 years ago? I doubt it. That's the way that the world is. We don't speak the truth anymore. We've got a huge facade, smoke and mirrors. It's all it is in the world. Tricksters. Rabbits out of a hat, mind games, manipulation, sleight of hand. Nobody speaks truth any longer. And when you do, you're ostracized. You're marginalized. You're hated. You're condemned. You're on the hit list. They want to kill you. That's who we are. We are not under the power of darkness. We have been delivered from that. And the more, beloved, that you cultivate the Word of God in your life, the more that you're growing in the light, the truth, the knowledge of God, and you are not going to be led astray by the false teaching that is in this world, by the doctrines of demon, the cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to deceive. You will not be a child tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine that comes along. You will be mature in Christ Jesus. You will be able to stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, shining the light and demonstrating that's falsehood, that's lies, that is of the devil. This is the truth of God's Word. We have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are kingdom citizens now. It's in the present tense. As a matter of fact, giving thanks is in the present tense. We are to keep on giving thanks. It's in the active voice. It means you are to do it. I am to do it. Thanksgiving continually. In a verbal sense, giving to God. Expressing the heart's desire that God be thanked. We have been delivered. It's an aorist tense. We have been delivered. So that means something in the past that has continuing results in the future. Growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in understanding. Standing as lights in the perverse, the perversity of the world in which we live. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a kingdom. We're on the highway to holiness. We have a covenant of peace with the Lord. A covenant of salt. We are children of God. And so Paul says, in whom the Son of His love, the Beloved One, Jesus Christ, in whom, in Him, we have redemption. Apollotrusis. We have redemption. It's a ransom paid with the price. This is us. This is Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was chastised for our peace. By His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And He, the Father, has laid on Him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. It's through Christ that you have redemption. Beloved, there is redemption in none other. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There is one way, one truth, and one life. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is none other. We love John 3:16, but what we miss is John 3:14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who look unto Him will be saved. What's the point? In the wilderness, the snake-bitten people, there was only one way of being healed from the snake bite, and that was to look to the instrument that God had given. You look to the bronze serpent, and it wasn't the serpent that healed you. It was an act of faith. It was believing the promise of God. How foolish. This is what people would say. How foolish to look at a bronze serpent. How can that heal me? But that's the instrument, the only instrument that God gave for the healing of the people. And Jesus said, just like as Moses, so the Son of God will be lifted up. Beloved, it's clear. There is only one way to be redeemed. And if you're looking at who you are or what you have done, if you're looking at your church membership, your baptism, that you take the Lord's Supper, that you're a giving person, your philanthropy, that you're nice, that you don't do this, that, or the other thing, you're on the road to hell. Morality will keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. There are a lot of people that pride themselves about being moral people. That we would say that's a nice individual. Sometimes nicer than Christians. And yet they pride themselves on their morality. That they're a good person. And as I said, it'll keep you out of jail, but not out of hell. The object that Christ gives is clear. If you're going to be saved from all of your sins, it's by looking to the instrument that God has given. Who is that instrument? Christ. None other than Christ. If you look to anything other than Jesus, then you're on sinking sand. It's on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Notice, all other ground. Edward Mote got it right. All other ground is sinking sand. Not most, all other ground is sinking sand. You believing or trusting or looking to anything other than Jesus, you're on your way to hell. We have redemption. It's present tense. We have it now. I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed. I have the robes of righteousness imputed to me through the blood of Christ. And Paul says it's the forgiveness of sins. So here we are. We're qualified. We're delivered. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. The aphesi is the Greek term talking about forgiveness. Comes from a root, apo, which means from, hiomi, which means send away. You got it? Forgiveness is the sins being sent away from us. Now we can go right back to Leviticus 16, Leviticus 19. We can look at the scapegoat. We can look at all of the sins of Israel being imputed to the head of the goat and then being banished in the wilderness. And the symbolism, he never returns to the camp. We have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. That's the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, is that the gospel that you preach to yourself? That even though I fall down daily, I fall short every day, I am not accepted on the basis of my performance. I am accepted in the courts of heaven on the basis of the perfection of Christ, who has qualified me, delivered me, redeemed me, forgiven me. I am forgiven and I am set free as a child of God. What a prayer the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Colossae. The gospel packed into 5, 6, 7 verses. Comforting, encouraging, enriching. It inspires zeal. It inspires in us the edification that we need. Take that as your prayer. Cultivate that. Speak that to your heart. Pray and give thanks to God for that in your life and the life of those around you. Because truly, salvation is of the Lord. He has redeemed us. To Him we give praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Shall we pray?